a rather nice car pulling in quickly, and the door flying open, and a rather well-dressed lady jumping out of the door and rushing into the store. I thought, surely this is an emergency. She rushed over to the counter ahead of us all, and she said to the girl, "Am I too late? Am I too late?" "Too late for what?" said the girl. "Too late for my lottery ticket." "No," she says, "it's not too late. Still a few minutes before we close. Then give me this, that, and the other." And she got these little magic papers that if you mark them in the right way, you'll become a millionaire for $5. And as I saw this intelligent, nicely dressed lady scrabbling her marks on this little piece of paper, my heart pitied her. And I could not help but say, "Well, I'm glad I don't have to buy one of those things." "Oh," she said, scarcely looking up, "and why not?" I said, "Because I'm rich already." "Oh," she said, that caught her attention. She straightened up and she said, "Is that so?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, as I stand before you now, I am so rich, I don't even know what I'm worth." "Well," she said, "that's very interesting. I always wanted to meet a rich man." I said, "Shake." I said, "You've met one." And so we shook hands, and she said, "If you don't mind me asking you a personal question," I said, "Not at all. How did you get it?" By this time, a few other ladies had come out of the aisle. And indeed, the druggist, an East Indian, had left his post and had come up also, and had a little group of 8 or 9 folks around me. "How did you get it?" she said. "Oh," I said, "I got it by inheritance." "Ah," she says, "that was the easy way, wasn't it?" I said, "Yes, it was easy for me, but it was not easy for my father." And they were straining to listen all about my wonderful inheritance. And I was so happy to tell her about the inheritance that I received from my father, who emptied heaven of the very best he had to give his dear son to die upon the cross and rise from the dead, that I might have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved? It's a great message, the gospel. If we had read the first verse, we would have discovered the identity of this message is there, the gospel of God. That tells me the source of the message. This is not the message that's been engineered by modern evangelicals, and thank God for that. This is not a message that was devised in the wilderness of Judea in the days of the disciples. This is not a message that was hatched out by the church fathers in the early days of the Roman Empire. This message did not begin among the patriarchs or even in the Garden of Eden. Before the world was, it was in the heart of God to choose a church and bring to heaven a band of pardoned rebels that would prolong to eternal days the praise of their glorious Lord. Here is a message that began in the heart of God in infinite days before the world was. What a message. Imagine that there is on the face of the earth tonight a message that began in the heart of God and is being preached forth in every land to men and women just like you and just like me. This is the source of the message. Since then it comes from God, it carries with it great authority. When God invites us to come, it's more than an invitation, isn't it? By virtue of who He is, and who we are, unworthy sinners, that invitation really is a command. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent means to change our mind and agree with God and change our life, have our lives changed as a result. Let me ask you now, has there ever been a time in your life, young woman, older woman, young man or older man, when you obeyed the gospel? Has there ever been that time when you turned to God from all your idols? When you received the living Savior to be your own? Thank God for everyone in this company who can look back to that moment, perhaps in an evening or in a morning, but they can look back and remember there was a time when I took Christ as my Savior, obeyed the gospel of God. The source of the message is God Himself. Had we looked down to the 9th verse, we would have read there that it was called the gospel of His Son. And that's the subject of the message. That's what the gospel is all about. If we listen to people preaching what they call the gospel and they don't preach about Christ, then it's not the gospel of God at all. Because the gospel of God is about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His eternal being, His incarnation, born into the human race, sinless and spotless, the impeccable Christ. The one who went to Calvary, was nailed to the cross, and our burden of sin was laid upon Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And in that dark hour, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Say, would He die for me? Well, if you're one of the ungodly, He died for you. He died for sinners. Are you a sinner? Yes. Then He died for you. He died in our room and bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And when He died, God dealt with Him about our sins. When man had done his worst, God drew the sackcloth veil of darkness over that scene. And there the mighty work of redemption was gone into. The matter of our sins and the righteousness and the wrath of God was revealed that day at Calvary. And the gospel is about a Savior, a living Savior. That's what the world needs tonight. It doesn't need theories and philosophies and religions by the carload. There's already that. It hasn't done a thing for this world. What men and women need tonight is a living Savior. Someone who can move into their lives and enter in and take over that life, that heart, that mind, that soul and body, and that Christ may dwell in that heart by faith. That's what you need tonight if you have never received Him. And the Bible says you are not saved. You do not have everlasting life. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right, the authority, the power to become the children of God. And what a wonderful thing that in some miraculous way we cannot describe or even understand. God, the Holy Spirit, enters into the spirit of the unbeliever. At that moment they take Christ as their Savior. He enters in, raises that spirit up into life, puts them in touch with the living God, with eternal life never to perish. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Oh, let me commend the Lord Jesus to you tonight. If you do not know Him, I am so sorry. He is so wonderful to know. And that's what the gospel is about. It's about a living Savior. A real, pulsating, loving, compassionate, mighty and holy Savior who can have no fellowship with sin. But He longs to reach into that life of yours if you have never yet come to know Him and save you from your sins. The gospel of God, the source of the message. The gospel of His Son, the subject of the message. But in verse 16 we read the gospel of Christ. That is the sufficiency of the message. And perhaps we may need a word of explanation. The gospel is a message that is absolutely sufficient for the whole person. Christ really means the anointed one. In the Old Testament days, there were three classes of people anointed. There were prophets and priests and kings. Why was it necessary to have three different anointed offices? Well, because of the fall of man. When we say man fell in the Garden of Eden, what do we mean? We mean that the whole man fell. When God made man, we read he made him in his own image and in his own likeness. That is, God is one. But he is threefold in the expression of that oneness, being a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God manifest in three divine persons. So when God made man in his own likeness, he made him one entity, but threefold in the expression of that entity, having a body and a soul and a spirit. With the body we're conscious of the world around us, and by which we impinge on time and sense and experience. With the soul we're conscious of a self-life that lives within us that no one else knows but you and God. But it is with the spirit man has the capacity to know God, and that's what distinguishes man from the beasts of the field. They have a body, and they have a soul by which they love their offspring and fear their enemy. But they have no spirit. They cannot think the thought of God nor speak the word eternity. It is not in them. But God has given us a spirit, and that is the eternal part of us. So when man fell, what fell? The whole man fell. The spirit fell into the realm of the soul and became subject to its emotions. That's why the religious world at large appeals a great deal to emotion. Aesthetic buildings, moving experiences that touch the soul. Now, the soul is not wrong. God gave us a soul, so long as we make known the difference between the soul and the spirit. And it's only the Word of God clearly explained and expanded that draws the distinction between what is of the soul and what is of the spirit. The Word of God is living and powerful, dividing asunder between soul and spirit. And there are many people who will go home today having attended a big religious meeting and they've been deeply moved and they think they had a spiritual experience and all they had was their soul was moved. Because the soul in the natural man, the spirit in the natural man has fallen into the realm of the soul and subject to its emotion. But the soul fell into the realm of the body and became subject to its desires and appetites. So that the natural man does not know the difference between love and lust. And the body fell under the dominion of sin, and we say that's the total depravity of man. Doesn't mean that every man is as bad as he can be, but just that the whole man is affected by the fall, body, soul, and spirit. Sometimes our being is described as intellect and feelings and will. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, the intellect became darkened because of sin. And man was no longer a child of the light. He became a child of the dark, in the dark, and walking into the dark and hiding from the God of light. The feelings became guilty, became unhappy because of guilt. And the will became evil because of disobedience and rebellion against God. And so God installed or instituted these three offices. The prophet brings the light of the knowledge of God to the darkened intellect. The priest offers the sacrifice to relieve the burden of guilt and restore happiness and joy. And the king rules the will in righteousness for the glory of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ appears, the anointed prophet, priest and king, and fulfills all these offices infinitely and gloriously to meet the need of every sinner in every part for all time and eternity. So when God saves a person, he saves us completely. Body, soul, and spirit, intellect, feelings, will, and all of us know the touch of God's salvation. Now the body is not yet saved. We're still stuck with this old flesh till the rapture. But he will save it. That's his promise. Because the body has been redeemed, and one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, these old bodies that give us such distress will be changed, transformed, and transported into his presence. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. That's the gospel, the greatest news on the face of the earth. I must bring it to a close, though there's a great deal more than we could speak about in these verses. But the gospel is a message of power. We read there that it is the power of God. Not only does it have power to change lives, but the very message is the essence of dynamic power that changes lives. My colleague Neil Dougal and I, Neil has been here, you remember some of you, he was here. Neil and I were in Rochester, New York some years ago having gospel meetings, and after the meeting we went home to the home where we were staying, and the folks turned on the news, and after the news there was a documentary on drug addiction, which we thought we should watch and perhaps learn something about this great tragedy. It took the form of an interview between a number of doctors and medical personnel in the University Hospital Auditorium in Rochester. And they were going to interview a young man who had been right through the whole drug scene and was now completely cured of any drug addiction. And they were going to interview him on national television. And so the interview started. The place was packed. And we watched with great interest as the doctors and medical people plied him with questions as to how he got into drugs, how young he was, which drugs he started with, how he moved from one drug into another, and so on, and how it affected him, and how he got his money to do it, and so on. Finally, a doctor said to him, "Now, young man, the question we're all interested to hear is this. How is it that since you were so heavily addicted, and for so long of your life, how is it that you are now no longer addicted and you're completely free of drug addiction? Will you tell us how that happened?" "Well," said the young man, "I had a very bad drug experience one night, and I realized that if I didn't do something about this, I would surely perish." When he said the word perish, my ears pricked up and my antenna went out, because that's a Bible word, isn't it? Perish. "Then," he said, "someone told me that Christ could deliver me." We were fastened on the screen. And he says, "I took the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and he delivered me." This was national television. If you'd hit those doctors on the head with a piece of tube before, you couldn't have shocked them anymore. They coughed and they spluttered. And the doctor who asked the question to begin with tried again, and he said, "Well, young man, I mean, after all, well, you have presented us with some problems here." "Oh," said the young man graciously, "sir, you have the problems, I have the answer. Our God is able to deliver thee." And the gospel is not just a message to be carried in the head. It's a message that permeates every part of a being until the life is changed, transformed. It doesn't mean you'll never have another problem. God never promised that. There is no such thing in the Bible as a health and wealth gospel. It's not to be found in the Bible. He doesn't promise if you get saved, you'll get wealthy. He doesn't promise if you get saved, you'll get healthy. But he does promise that in every sorrow, in every trial, and in every tear, he'll always be there. And he'll see you through. And he'll give you everlasting life. But who will receive? Who will enjoy the benefits? Who are the beneficiaries of the gospel? "To everyone that believeth." Beautiful. Simple and yet not easy. We mustn't confound those two words. God has made the way simple, but it's not easy. Because you see, if I'm going to turn to God and put all my faith and trust in Him, it means I've got to turn from all my idols and turn to the living God. And that's a great decision that has to be made. And that's why many people don't get saved. Because they don't want to let go of their gold or let go of their pleasures. Let go of their own religion, their own self-importance or something that stands between them and God. They don't want to give it up. God has given you a way. What does it mean to believe? Well, the Bible puts it this way. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see? Those who believe on his name are the people who have received him. We prove our trust when we receive him into our hearts, into our innermost being, into the throne of our life. We set aside our will and we invite the Savior to save us from our sins and deliver us. What a message. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. May we never stop preaching it. May we rejoice in it and declare it at every opportunity, that in all things Christ may be magnified, souls may be saved, and the people of God established again in the foundations of the greatest message on the face of the earth. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy great love and grace. We know that Thou didst not need us, but we marvel that Thou didst want us. And desiring that we should be with Thee, to minister to Thy heart of love and to bring joy to the heart of Thy dear Son through the eternal Spirit in those endless ages, is something that we shall marvel at for all eternity. And here we are, a few of us, and in this very audience there are those who have been saved and are secure for glory and shall be in heaven to bear the likeness of the Lord Jesus and carry his name upon their foreheads. We thank thee for thy grace to many of us, but it is for our friends, we pray, who are here tonight and they have never yet yielded their will in obedience to the gospel of God. We pray that this will be the night when thy gracious Spirit will convict them of their sin and their lost condition, and that they might repent and believe the gospel. We ask it for the glory of Christ and in his precious name. Amen.